Many of us today have a mental monster crawling around in our heads. This mental monster that's crawling around in many, if not most, of our heads is immobilizing us, strangling us, crippling us. And this mental monster's name is worry. Worry. There is so much today to worry about. We've got our personal issues to worry about, health issues to worry about, financial issues to worry about, family issues to worry about, social issues to worry about, career issues to worry about, terrorism to worry about, and it goes on, and it just keeps growing and growing. How many people here this morning are worried about something? All right. This sermon's for you. Because I want to tell you today, be happy and don't worry. I want to tell you today, not only to be happy and don't worry, but I'm going to try to tell you how to be happy and not worry. Worry drains you. It sucks the blood out of you. It incapacitates you to function like you know you should function. We got the pain of the past we worry about, the problems of the present, and the unexpected of the future. And it just keeps on coming. And now, with everybody being able to talk to everybody else all the time about everything, folk want to dump their worry on you. One man said, I've got so much to worry about, it's going to take me 2 weeks to get around to it. I got a backlog of worry. Another man was so just overcome with all the stuff to worry about. He says, I will pay somebody $1,000 who will do my worrying for me. A man volunteered. He said, I'll take that $1,000 to do your worrying for you. He said, okay. The man said, okay, well, where's the $1,000? He said, that's the first thing you need to worry about. It drains our emotional tanks. And so I want to tell you today to be happy and don't worry. I know that's easier said than done. Now let me clarify what I mean by worry, or its nickname, anxiety. Worry is when a person, place, thing, or an idea controls your life, your thinking, and your function. Worry is different than concern. There are a lot of expressions of concern in the Bible. Concern means that there is a person, place, thing, or idea that is negative in nature that needs to be addressed in some way, and you're trying to figure out how to address it. Worry is when there is a person, place, thing, or an idea that you are no longer dictating to, it is now dictating to you. Concern you control. Worry controls you. Worry tells you whether you're going to sleep tonight. Worry tells you whether you're going to cry. Worry tells you whether you're going to be depressed or discouraged. Worry tells you whether you need to pop some pills, because worry is the dictator. Worry is concern on steroids. Concern is legitimate. Paul was concerned for the churches. So if you're concerned about some things, but you are controlling the concern, you're telling it when to come or go. You're telling it, I can't deal with you now, I'll check in with you later. Okay, you're good. But if that thing that you call concern is owning you, that's worry, that's anxiety. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing. And we all know that nothing from nothing leaves nothing. Whatever is worrying you, Paul says, is out of order. And he says, you are out of order for letting it happen. He says, be anxious for nothing, which means whatever is messing with you is not allowed to be made an exception by you. You cannot say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how bad this is. You don't know how deep it is. You don't know how long it's gone. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. It is not a request. It is a command. He says, it is unacceptable for you to be anxious about anything, which makes anxiousness and worry a sin. So when you or I allow something that concerns us to grow to become a worry for us, we have in actuality rebelled against God. Because we're told to worry about what? Nothing. So I don't care what your something is, whatever your something is that is causing you to worry, something is out of order. Because we're to worry for nothing. The book of Philippians is a book about joy. All through the book, he keeps on bringing up this word, joy. He says in chapter 1, for example, verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. He says in chapter 1, verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. It says in chapter 2, verse 2, make my joy complete. Verse 29, receive him then in the Lord with all joy. So he's consumed with joy. But notice the context in which he is consumed with joy. That context is given to us in chapter 1, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment is the cause in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some are from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So Paul is writing about joy from prison. He's in jail. In fact, Paul doesn't know if he's going to live or die, and yet he writes to the church at Philippi and to the church at Oak Cliff. Keep your joy. Not only was he in prison on the inside, but he had folk working against him on the outside. Says, some are preaching Christ to increase my stress, to bring me more distress. So he's in a prison, locked up, can't get out. He's got folk outside working against him in the name of Christianity. He's not in a good situation. His circumstances are not in his favor, and yet he writes about joy. He says, be happy, don't worry. I want to walk you through now, step by step, how to get over your worry. The first thing he says in verse 4 of chapter 4 is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, in case you didn't hear me the first time, rejoice. There is worldly happiness and godly happiness. Godly happiness is called joy. The word joy in the Bible is a celebration term. Remember Cool and the Gang? Let's celebrate. When you see joy, it's like a wedding. It's festivity. It's celebration. Joy is a celebration word. So he's calling for celebration. They got this song out, Happy. If I hear that song one more time, I'm going to puke. I heard a few weeks ago y'all played it in church. I know what's going on when I ain't here. I heard it recently at a graduation. Graduates were coming down and everything happy, 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 happy. In other words, it's a song used for celebration. It's a song used for inspiration because something good is happening. That's the concept of joy in the Bible. But here is the difference between joy and secular happiness. Secular happiness depends on what happens. In other words, it's circumstantially driven. So, if things are going up, I feel up, and I'm happy. If things are going down, I feel down, so I'm sad, which keeps you on an emotional roller coaster. Because if I have a good day, I'm good. If I have a bad day, I'm bad. Because I am now being governed by the circumstances. Some I can predict, others I can't predict. But they influence me, they impact me, they affect my emotions as they would. But that is not the definition of biblical joy. Biblical joy has to do with celebration on the inside, regardless of circumstances on the outside. Joy, from God's point of view, is not tied to circumstances, which is why Paul, who's in a bad situation, he's in prison, has folk working against him outside of prison, can talk about his joy and can tell these folk to be joyful because his definition of joy has nothing to do with what's happening around you. This church was even going through some difficult times because Paul tells them in Chapter 1, verse 28, don't be alarmed by your opponents. They had folks working against the church. They had two women, chapter 4, verse 2, who were in conflict in the church, and it was bringing problems in the church, and he has to tell the folks in the church, verse 3 of chapter 4, help these women because they're causing a problem with the gospel. So there was some disunity going on, and there was some opposition to the church going on. And in midst of challenges, he says, keep your joy. So whatever this thing is, joy, is not tied to circumstances. I remember one day I took one of my kids to the doctor when they were children, and I took them to the doctor because they were sick. They were sick. They weren't feeling well. But this particular doctor at this particular office had a playground, toys in the playroom. Well, we went to the doctor because they were sick. But in the middle of a sick environment, there was a playground. And I remember the kids playing with the playground while sick. In other words, on the inside of the location of the sickness was a playground. Joy is having a playground on the inside, regardless of the things sickening you in your experience. Can anybody use a playground here today? Well, let me tell you how to build a playground in your situation, even while you have to deal with your sniffles of your circumstances. You see, the way to get joy, even if things are not joyful right now, is in the Word. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Okay, let me reread it in a way it's not reading. It doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances always. And again, I say rejoice. Because if you're rejoicing in your circumstances, it depends on how those circumstances are. He says, don't rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in a person. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, notice the word joy is in the word rejoice. So the way, watch this, you get joy is by rejoicing. If you're not rejoicing, then don't expect to have joy, because joy is in the rejoicing. You see, a lot of people want joy who refuse to rejoice. But you must rejoice to have the joy that's in the word rejoicing. And you must do it more than once. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoicing is celebrating God. You must, watch this, if you want a playground in your heart, regardless of the sickness in your life, then you must, in the midst of your circumstances, become a rejoicer. Paul and Silas were in jail at midnight, and midnight is a dark time. They're in jail and it's dark. And it says, Paul and Silas at midnight got their praise on. They celebrated God at midnight. They praise God in the midst of their problem. This is why there is so much in the Bible about not grumbling and complaining, because what grumbling and complaining does is it reinforces your focus on the problem. Your problem doesn't need more help. Okay? It's already a problem. But we actually help the problem out by focusing on the problem through complaining and grumbling about the problem. Now, you can't ignore the problem. It's a problem. But what he says you must do is you must decide to rejoice or celebrate God no matter what the circumstance is. You engage God. You don't ignore the problem. He says, I'm in prison. That's a reality. Habakkuk spends two and a half chapters talking about how bad things are. It's only three chapters in the book of Habakkuk. He spends two and a half of the chapters talking about how bad things are. He comes to the end and says, but I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. In other words, he doesn't ignore the fact he's got all of this dilemma that he doesn't understand. He doesn't know why this is going on, why God is letting it going on, why God is letting it going on, let it going on this long. He said, I don't understand this, but I'm making a decision to get my praise on in the middle of what I don't understand. What the enemy wants you to do is so focused on how bad it was, how bad it is, and how bad it could be that it gets your full attention and you never get around to building a playground in your soul, a place of celebration, because you want joy while refusing to rejoice. You get joy by rejoicing in the Lord, that is, in who God is, in what God has done in other scenarios. You are rejoicing in the Lord. A woman in labor has a dual challenge, a conflict, because one, she's in pain. She's hurting because of the labor. So she's hurting. She's crying out. She feels the pain. So that's a negative. But the negative is counterbalanced by the life. In other words, she's getting ready to give birth to life. So it's like a bittersweet thing. She crying. Unless she got a good epidural, she crying. Tears are flowing down her face. But she's also celebrating inside, knowing that she's giving birth to life. It's a bittersweet experience. Life will make you cry. Situations that you've caused or others have caused you will bring tears to your eyes. But God says, in the middle of your pain and imprisonment, in the middle of your discomfort, I want you to make a big celebration about me. And that's something you must choose to do. It will not happen out of nowhere. You've got to decide. He's not talking about when you're in church, because he's talking about when I'm in prison. I'm going to rejoice in who he is in spite of where I am. So, number one, if you want to get victory over worry, because you've been commanded to worry about absolutely nothing, you must decide to rejoice in the Lord. Okay? You must decide that. It will not just happen. Secondly, be anxious for nothing. Oh, by the way, verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Don't take out your misery on other folk. Okay? Gentleness has to do with you're not using your ministry to be vindictive or horrible or hateful. Why? Why not? Why? Because I'm going bad. You know, things that are going well. Because he says the Lord is near. He's closer than you think. The Lord is near. He's closer than you think. You may think he's a long way away. He's closer than you think. But you actually, by refusing to rejoice and continuing to complain, can keep the near God far. Doesn't mean you don't acknowledge it. Concern. It means you don't let it own you. Number two, be anxious for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. While rejoicing, pray. Let's watch this now. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer is relational communication with God. Prayer is relational communication with God. The goal of prayer is to draw from the invisible spiritual realm its involvement in your visible physical reality. It's to suck down from the satellite out there, spiritual, the Lord, and bring it down to the receiver down here so you get a picture of his presence in your situation. That's what prayer is. That's the goal of prayer. And it comes out of relational communication with God. Okay, watch this. Every time you are prone to worry, that is a call from God that it's time to pray. Okay? Every time your concern is bubbling up to become at the level of worry, and you know that because the concern is now beginning to control you, your sleep, your attitude, your mood, it's beginning to control you, that is God's telling you it's time to pray. Be anxious for nothing, but instead, prayer. So watch this. That means the more you're worrying, the more you're praying. Instead of the more you're worrying, the less you're praying. Because every time you are prone to be anxious, God is inviting you to pray. Prayer is an umbrella word, and he puts two things under it, supplication with thanksgiving. Supplication means be specific. Prayer is general, but he says, I'm not talking about a general prayer. He says, now, because you're worried about something, anxiety, you must be specific. Well, this is not one of these prayers where, okay, bless the world, bless everybody in the world, you know. Remember my family, remember my, you know. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. I mean, Annie, what are you talking about? He's saying, God, this thing, whatever this thing is you name, is messing with me and I need to talk to you about this. This is not vague praying, general praying. No, you are getting down and dirty with the thing that's causing you anxiety. John, my husband, is worrying me to death and is driving me nuts. I can't stand this kid or these kids. Because they're just breaking me down. God, if I have to go to this job one more time and deal with this boss and these people, God, how do you expect me to make it? On this little bit of money, I can't meet my basic needs. This is not some general fluffy pie in the sky cotton candy prayer. Because we're talking about anxiety here. This thing is worrying you. So supplication means now you're getting real specific. And then he says, and when you do it, watch this now, you do it with thanksgiving. Now, when you have a problem and it hasn't gone away, thanksgiving is not at the top of the script. Because exactly what am I giving thanks for? Because you ain't done anything. A lot of prayer, a lot of frustration in prayer, tell the truth, shame the devil. A lot of frustration in prayer is like when you go to a soda machine, you put in your money, you punch the button, and nothing comes out. You know? And you stand there waiting for something to come out, you pushing the button, and nothing comes out. And you just walk away and shake your head. If the truth be told, if we told the truth and shame the devil. A lot of us don't bother to pray because ain't nothing coming out. Ain't nothing coming out. He says, when you come to me because something is worrying you, I told you don't worry. And no matter what your problem is, it's not an exception. because you worry about nothing. But when you're prone to worry, that's an invitation to pray. I want you to be specific. And while you're being specific, give thanks. What exactly am I giving thanks for? That becomes a question. Am I giving thanks that you created the universe? Am I giving thanks that, you know, you died for my sins on the cross? Am I giving thanks for, look, I'm worried right now. This thing is messing with me. It's keeping me up at night. I'm not able to function. This thing is driving me nuts. And you want me to say thanks while I'm being specific about my problem. Supplication. What exactly am I giving thanks for? One day, Jesus was faced with a problem. The problem was that all he had was sardines and crackers, two fish and five barley loaves. There were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So you could have 20,000 people out there. The disciples raised the question, Jesus, let's send them home because we can't feed them. All we got is a little boy with some lunch. Jesus said, bring it to me. Okay. The disciples said, send them home. Even when Jesus said, bring the boy's lunch to me, they said, what is that with so many? He said, just bring it here. Bring it to me. In the story that's repeated in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this story is repeated. Jesus says, let us pray. He's praying over a problem. Because he wants the people fed, but he doesn't have near enough money to feed them. He has the sardines and crackers, and he needs Moby Dick on the beach. You know, he needs, you know. The Bible says when Jesus bowed his head over the sardines and crackers, the two fish and five barley loaves, he gave thanks. Which means, watch this, he gave thanks over not enough. He gave thanks over his problem. God, I have sardines and crackers. There's a need out there. I have a problem. There are 20,000 people out here who are hungry. I am obligated to feed them within your will. I want to now give you thanks for the sardines and crackers you have provided to solve this problem. How are you going to give thanks for that? What Paul is saying is, when you are tempted to be anxious, go to God in prayer about the problem. Because he ends the verse by saying, let your request be made known to him. So be specific. I got a problem. I got sardines and crackers. I got 20,000 people. And I want to just bless your name right now. I want to give you thanks that you're the provider. I want to give you thanks that I'm sufficient, but you aren't. I want to give you thanks that you know where the solution comes from, even though I don't. I want to give you thanks, even though I have a problem. When he says with thanksgiving, he's not talking about vague thanksgiving. He's talking about giving thanks in the midst of your request about the problem that you're bringing to him. Now, we're not talking about some vague general prayer. We're talking about requests and thanksgiving relating to the anxiety. When is the last time you've given him thanks in the midst of the request about the thing that's driving you nuts? He's actually telling you to give thanks, not for the problem itself, but give thanks for the God who you are inviting into that specific problem. With thanksgiving. Daniel had a problem. Daniel chapter 6 verses 1 to 10. Daniel's problem was his co-workers were coming against him. His co-workers were working against him, and they passed a law that was going to get him thrown into the lion's den. Got a problem. And he was outnumbered by his co-workers. He was getting ready to get, if you will, fired for no reason of his own. And the Bible says he went home with the window open toward Jerusalem, his home, his real spiritual home. And it says, and he got on his knees when he found out that they had come against him and passed a law to get him thrown into the lion's den. And it says in verse 10, he got on his knees and he gave thanks. How do you give thanks when you get ready to get fired? How do you give thanks when your coworkers are coming against you? Because he understood that the need of the moment was to bring God into that specific situation with thanksgiving. So we want to go to God with only complaining, without saying thank you for the opportunity to see you in the midst of this thing that's worrying me. The second thing to do is to give thanks. What can you expect? Okay, I'm rejoicing. I'm getting my praise on even though I'm in jail. I'm getting my praise on even though things are not going right at home. I'm getting my praise on even though my finances are funny. My money is funny. I'm getting my praise on. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I'm not praising the situation. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And then I'm every time I'm prone to get worried. This thought keeps coming. And I don't want this thought. Okay, that's an invitation to pray. God, you know this thought is coming. This thought about this is coming. And I just want to thank you now that you have the power to overrule this thought and overrule this emotions right now. So I want to give you thanks. What can you expect? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says, if you rejoice and if you pray, I will share with you my peace. In other words, I'll bring you calm in the midst of your chaos. Peace is calm in the midst of chaos. Peace is not tied to circumstances. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but I leave my peace with you. Be of good cheer. What are you talking about? You telling me on the one hand, I'm going to have trouble. You telling me on the other hand, cheer. Wait a minute, which one is it? Is it trouble or cheer? It's cheer with the trouble. You're going to have trouble, but I'm going to give you cheer, and it's called my peace I will leave with you, creating calm in the midst of chaos. And that's the way you know, watch this now, God heard your prayer. You will know God heard your prayer, watch this, not because your problem is solved. You will know God heard your prayer because of the peace he gives. Your problem may still not be solved. Your trouble may still not be solved. But when you feel this calm coming over you on the inside, even though your problem is circling you on the outside, you know your prayer just got through. He calls it a peace that passes understanding. Why does he call it a peace that passes understanding? It's a peace that passes understanding because you don't understand why you have it in light of what you're going through. Why am I so calm right now? How come I'm sleeping all night when I wasn't sleeping all night? Why is that stuff not ticking me off and affecting me the way it used to? Because God brought it. That's how you know you just heard from God. You got to be specific. You don't go to the doctor. Doctor says, what's wrong? And just say, oh, I just don't feel good. Well, what's hurting? Well, I'm just generally not all there. No. He wants you to point it out. He wants you to be specific. You got to be specific about this. Something is causing you to be anxious. You go to him and he says, I will give you a calm that you can't figure out. Because given what anxiety historically has done to you, this ain't normal. The first thing is you must choose to get your praise on. You must choose to rejoice in the Lord. Celebrate him, singing, praising. This is getting your praise on. This is celebration of God. And when you're rejoicing, you know, it becomes visible. It's verbal. You don't rejoice in silence. Rejoicing is expressing. You are then to pray when the anxiety is sucking in on you. And you are to be specific with thanksgiving. Next, third of four. Even that baby agrees with me. He says, by the way, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Let me just say a word about the word guard. The word guard is a military word that means set up a sentry, set some soldiers in front of your heart, and set some soldiers in front of your mind. God's going to tell some angels, go guard that boy's heart, go guard that girl's mind, so the devil can't have any more authority over it. I'm going to send my soldiers. When you talk to me, I'm going to send my soldiers to guard your peace. So I'm going to send my peace, and then I'm going to send my posse. I'm going to send my soldiers, and I got some sentries around your heart, how you feel. I got some sentries around your mind to control, because you know your mind goes crazy, and that causes you to worry. I'm going to put some soldiers there. Okay, now I got peace. I got peace now. I got peace. But I'm not finished. Paul's not finished. God, you gave me a peace I don't understand, but I don't want to lose it. I don't want to have your peace today and lose it tomorrow. So how do I keep what I just got to deal with my anxiety that's worrying me? Finally, brethren, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Okay. Remember, we already started praising because we're rejoicing in the Lord. To keep this peace operating, so anxiety can't sneak up in on you. He says, you must operate or function in a praiseworthy manner. You see the end of verse 8? End of verse 8 summarizes the whole verse. It says, anything worthy of praise, dwell on it. To dwell on it means stay with that. One of the reasons we don't keep peace is we go dwelling on the things that are against the peace we're asking for. So we dwell on a lie, we dwell on the bad, we dwell on that which is non-praiseworthy, and it interrupts the gods at the door. He says, I need you to dwell. Dwell is where you hang out. Dwell is not a periodic visit. Many of us kill the peace we have because we dwell on the things we shouldn't. We dwell on things that work against the peace. If you're dwelling on a lie, it'll kill the peace. If you're dwelling on something dishonorable, it'll kill the peace. If you're dwelling on what's wrong rather than what's right, what's impure versus pure, what's unlovely versus lovely, what's of bad repute rather than good repute, you are working against the peace you just got. So what kind of programming are you hanging around? Because your programming can kill your peace. If you're hanging around programming that works against the peace you need, you're not able to continue with the peace because you're working against what God wants to give. Okay, I am not excited when I get up and get on the treadmill. This is not like, oh, yes, the treadmill. I don't do that. It's more like, oh, shucks, I got to get on that treadmill. So I'm getting on the treadmill, I'm walking on the treadmill, and, you know, I just can't walk at 1 mile an hour if I wanted to do something. So I got to get it up. So I'm up to 3.6, 3.7, and I'm increasingly walking the treadmill, starting to get a little incline. So I'm sweating now. I'm sweating. Okay, we got a number of problems. I don't want to be here. That's problem number one. Number two, I'm tired. Number three, I'm sweating. Number three, I'm not smelling all that good, you know, because I'm sweating. Getting on the incline, it's getting harder. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. Don't like it. Mad I bought it. No. I don't want to be here. So what I do is I turn on my television, which is in front of my treadmill. And of course, if you work out a gym, the gyms have treadmills with televisions on them. I flip to the station of something that brings me joy. Jack Bauer 24. Blacklist. Something that I can look forward to looking at. Now, I still got my trouble. My trouble is the treadmill. Because I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. But I dwell on my program. Whatever show I'm watching. I dwell on something that is enjoyable to me, commensurate with what I'm calling, for the sake of the illustration, praiseworthy, because I'm enjoying that. So the television doesn't stop the treadmill. See, problem with the treadmill is it won't stop. But for the time I'm on it, I'm dwelling on my program. What I'm dwelling on helps me to tolerate where I don't want to be. See, I don't want to be on the treadmill, but because I am dwelling on something that has captured my attention, it makes tolerable what is unacceptable. But if I'm on the treadmill, talking to myself about how much I don't want to be on the treadmill, how much I hate the treadmill, how sorry I am I bought the treadmill, how miserable the treadmill makes me feel, it will automatically limit my exercise. But if I can dwell on something that captures my attention, 5 minutes on the treadmill becomes 15 minutes. Of time. It feels like 15 minutes because what I've looked at out there has made it easier to tolerate what I'm dealing with down here. The question is, are you getting programming, dwelling, that is commensurate with the peace you're trying to keep, or are you allowing disruptions into your peace because it's not praiseworthy? So the question you got to ask is, can I give praise for what I'm focusing on? Because if I can't give praise for it, it's killing my peace that I said to God I needed to deal with the anxiety that I don't want to have. And then fourthly, finally, to get rid of your anxiety, it starts with rejoicing. When it shows up, you go to a specific prayer. You retain it by your dwelling, your mental dwelling. Think on these things. And then verse 9, the things you have heard and received, learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. The things you've learned and heard from me, seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Watch out the folks you hanging out with. Paul says, the things you have learned and seen in me, practice these things. But wait a minute, what is he talking about? He's talking about anxiety. A lot of us stay worried because we're dealing with worrisome people. If you're dealing with people who don't know how to praise in trouble, don't know how to pray in trouble, don't know how to dwell in the right spots in trouble, and they're your posse, your running buddy, and your girlfriend, don't be surprised that your anxiety gets worse and not better. You gotta hang out with the folk who practice this themselves. He says, the things you've seen about how I deal with prison, the things you see well, how I deal with people talking about me, because I've been buked and I've been scorned and I've been talked about, show as you born. When you see me, learn from me and then use it for you. You can't be praising God in here, getting peace. See, I know right now, a lot of y'all who came in here worried feel peaceful right now. Right now you feel, boy, this is encouraging me. I feel calm. I feel like I can float out of here this morning. Boy, I feel like I got it going on right now. Tiptoe through the tulips, you know? I'm feeling good. Anybody feel better who came in a little worried this morning? You know, you feel better. But here's what's going to happen. Some of y'all are going to leave here and go pick up the telephone, get on social media, talk to that fool you call a friend, and they're going to give you just the opposite to everything you heard here this morning, and it's going to kill the sermon, kill your peace, kill your joy, and bring back your anxiety. Yeah, girl, I was in that situation too. It worried me to death. Let me tell you the pills I'm on. I think you ought to go to the doctor and try these pills. These pills are working for me. You're going to talk to somebody who will not bring the spiritual, who will give you the carnal, but because you like them, because you have the personality, because they make the same money you make, work in the same career you work, drive the same car you drive, live in the same neighborhood you live in, you think they spiritual. You better find somebody who's been through something and seen God lead them through something. You better find somebody who can connect with God. And that's why he writes the church, because one of the purposes of the church is to connect people with other spiritual people, women who can mentor other women, men who can mentor other men, couples with other girls, who can walk you through stuff because they themselves are using it. He says, practice these things. He's not just talking about some general practice. And the things, the interesting thing, the thing he's telling you to practice is not so much external doing. It's internal perspective that affects external doing. Because you can do the external, but if you don't have this internal straight, it becomes a performance and it won't last. But if you're changing your perspective on how you dwell and when you pray and how you rejoice, if you're getting the spiritual thing situated in here, then it will bleed out into your actions, which changes your reality. And then he closes with a phrase that'll blow your mind. He closes verse 9 and says, and the God of peace will be with you. Wait a minute, that's different than what he said earlier. He said earlier, when you pray, the peace of God will be with you. But he says, when you're thinking and dwelling and you're hanging out with the right people who influence you, you don't just have the peace of God, you have the God of peace. He switches it. In the first half, you get his peace. In the last half, you get his person. The peace of God will be with you. But if you do the second half, the person who gave you the peace will be with you. See, that's a whole different ball game there. I was on a plane one day, and we hit this turbulence, and this turbulence was wicked. This is wicked turbulence. This is people screaming on the plane. So we're hitting this wicked turbulence, and you know, we don't know what this is. Is the plane in trouble? Is the plane going to crash? I mean, people are terrified, you know. I mean, it was one of them terrifying things that was never going to end, and folk were worried. Worried. What is the plane going to crash? What is? Because it was one of them monster situations. In the midst of the terror, the pilot comes on the loudspeaker and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, as you can see, we've hit some severe turbulence. We're working our way through it. We're trying to find some easier air. We're on the talking to control tower, and we're trying to find some air. We're hoping to get you out of this, hopefully within the next 15 or 20 minutes." Now, when he said that, you could feel the peace simply because we heard his voice. We heard his voice. We didn't see him, but we heard him. And because we heard him, even though the turbulence was still there, there was a calm in the midst of the storm because we heard him. See, when we didn't hear him, and all we had to do was conjure up in our own mind what was going on with the plane, we increased our own anxiety. But when we heard him, he spoke peace to our situation. So we were now had a calm in the midst of a chaotic situation. But then a few minutes later, homeboy come walking out the cockpit. Now this plane is dancing all over the sky, and homeboy is coming out the cockpit, walking down the aisle, touching folk, telling folk, "Do you have any questions? Anything, you know, anything you want to know?" And homeboy is all out up in the mix of the stuff. I mean, you know, you're feeling, well, you better get back there and control this thing. But homeboy was out there talking to folk. Wait a minute. When he told us over the loudspeaker, "It's going to be okay," we had peace. But when he came out, we had him. When we heard his voice, we were calm on the inside. But when homeboy came out, folk are laughing and joking with him and high-fiving him and bumping him. And all of a sudden, because now we didn't have his voice, we had his presence. God says, "I want to give you my voice and calm you down, but I really want to give you my presence so that you can experience what it is when I am with you along with my peace." Stand to your feet.